Welcome to today's edition of Feet to the Fire, where we're always challenging the status quo. For more cutting-edge commentary, go to feettothefire.org. That is feet, the number two, thefire.org. And now your host.
All right. Great, we're all here, and let's get started. Thanks for coming to the Adult Sunday School class. We're on the topic of evangelism, and let's jump right in. Let's bow in a word of prayer. Lord, we thank you for this opportunity to gather and to study your word. We thank you for the word clearly preached in the sermons in the Sunday morning service. We thank you for worship together by listening and studying the word and singing together and praying together. We pray now that you would guide our time in the scriptures as we consider evangelism and strategies for evangelism. All for your glory, give me words and faithfulness and give us open hearts and eager hearts to learn. We love you and thank you, Lord. In your name we pray. Amen. Amen. All right. Well, good morning, everybody, and welcome to our Adult Sunday School class. This is the 2020 vision that was supposed to be for 2020, and then COVID hit, and you know the whole story. So we picked up, and we're in the series titled Evangelism. And last week, Pastor Andy did some preliminary stuff on that and did some role-playing. Today's topic is how to start a conversation, how to start a conversation for witnessing. Now, it's a little bit different type of teaching because there's no chapter and verse that I can go to on techniques on how to start a conversation. It's more of a a lesson on application and techniques, and that could be endless. And also, I want to be careful because I don't want to just tell you things as though it's Bible doctrine truth and it's merely practical ideas and application. So if you have questions, it is a Sunday school class, so you can certainly interrupt and raise your hand. I'm more of a lecture style, but by all means, raise your hand. If you object, say something. We might have time at the end for questions. We'll be skimming through the book of Acts. So you can just listen, or you can jump around to different passages if you'd like. And that's that. Before we start, though, I do want to mention, I did bring some books. You know, a lot of the technique and things like that you can get from texts that specialize on the topic. Unfortunately, at my seminary that I'm at, it's far and few between actual books that I think are good and that I could recommend to you guys. And sadly, and that's coming from a conservative institution. But there are a few along the way that I've found that have been excellent. They're not all related to specifically the application of starting an evangelical conversation, but they have to do with the topic. And so I will commend them to you because I think they are excellent. I'll start with this one. This is by Greg Gilbert. It's called What is the Gospel? If you're looking to spend down any book money you have or want something for, I don't know if you exchange books for Valentine's Day, that's coming. This is great. What is the Gospel? You probably already know the Gospel. That's fine, but it's a very powerful, clear presentation and a defense of why we present the Gospel the way we do, starting with God and starting with judgment and starting with hell and starting with and focusing on the work of Christ. So that's a very good book. What is the Gospel? And it can maybe help focus your evangelism when you are presenting the Gospel. So that's good. I know you're scribbling these down feverishly. If you're not and you want an email to you, just send me an email and I can get you the names of these books. Greg Gilbert, What is the Gospel? Another one that was excellent, slightly unrelated, J.I. Packer. This is, and I do not suppose to sound smart. I have not read 50,000 Packer books. I think this is my, to my shame, one and only J.I. Packer book that I've read. So I apologize to those of you who read a lot of him. I should probably read more. But this is called Evangelism and the Sovereignty of God. Excellent. This is for the Calvinist who has that question often comes to you, well, in your Calvinism, what's the point of evangelizing? Or doesn't Calvinism work against evangelism? And he makes the case, actually, and it was very encouraging to me for me to read and refreshing, he makes the case that evangelism is what fuels, Calvinism is what fuels evangelism and makes a better evangelism and a stronger evangelism. So our Reformed theology really pushes and motivates and empowers our evangelism. And he weaves it together and you end up going, wow, that is really, really makes sense. So that's a great book on evangelism and Reformed theology. This one also pretty unrelated, but I found it to be so good, and it is an apologetics tool because when you're witnessing, one of the biggest things, we appeal to the word, And we start with the Word. We presume and presuppose that the Word of God is true and our foundational point, and we should. But then they attack it. And then we don't have all the information, not that we can all the time, but they attack the veracity of Scripture and the reliability of the documents. This book, Who Chose the Gospels, by C.E. Hill. Everybody always has initials. When they're smart and write books, they have initials in front of their name. I've got to get something done where it's just my initials up front, because it makes you sound cool. But C.E. Hill, Who Chose the Gospels, it is a little technical, but not too technical. And he has some sarcastic jokes in there about how ridiculous the other side is with the way they attack the Gospels. And these texts are so, so incredibly reliable. So that was a really fun read, and I found it to be extremely useful. I can't pull all the data out of my brain, but the principles I got and the confidence I got was really, really good. So C.E. Hill, Who Chose the Gospels? Probably, well, I would really recommend all of them, but this one's up top. This one is up top. It's very, very good. And then there's another one, Greg Kokel. This is called Tactics. It was okay. It was pretty good. There was some stuff in there I didn't love, but for the most part, it was good, and it gets a vote of confidence as well for my sister-in-law, because I found it in their library, and she read it and said she enjoyed it. So double endorsement. Again, not every book has everything perfectly in it. You might disagree with a couple things, but for the most part, it's good, and he talks about my topic today is how to start a conversation, which I will eventually start that lesson. But this is when you're in it, how to handle it, and some good tactics when you're witnessing to people. Again, helpful. And then the last one that I use some content for today, this is really good. It's a little brochure type of thing. It's about 50 pages. Overcoming Walls to Witnessing. Overcoming Walls to Witnessing. That's by Timothy Butcher. Butcher, it's hard to pronounce the last name. He was my evangelism professor in my evangelism class in seminary. So that was good. It's very little, quick read, and it basically hits all the reasons why we don't evangelize and then what to do about it. Very simple read, but useful. Overcoming Walls to Witnessing, I'll reference that today. All right, good. So let's jump in. This is a fairly broad topic, as I said. And so in looking at how to start a conversation, I could go anywhere, but I don't want to stand up here and tell you parlor tricks. So let's look at the Acts witness, the Acts narrative. That's the premier evangelism narrative. And we want to find out how they started a conversation. So here's our question. How do we start a conversation to share the gospel? And my goal here is to teach you this. In order to start a conversation about the gospel, we use the techniques employed in the book of Acts. Now, again, we don't have all the detail every time we start the conversation, but we get some basic ideas. And excuse me while I take a drink of water, because I am slightly parched. So number one, if you're writing anything down, number one thing we see in the book of Acts is this, to start a conversation. Give an answer for observable Christian behavior. Be ready to give an answer for observable Christian behavior. What other verse should your mind be going to, anybody, little Bible test, when I say that? What verse in the New Testament? Who said it? Thank you, good friend. Thank you. Yes, 1 Peter 3. That is exactly right. It says this, but in your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you, yet do it with gentleness and respect, having a good conscience. Be ready. One way to start a conversation, you'll hear me say that phrase again and again this morning. One way to start a conversation is to act Christian and then answer people when they ask why you do what you do, or why you are who you are. The idea here is this. The starting point to any conversation is your testimony. It's a Christian life lived well, noticeably so, right in front of unbelievers. When you do that, it'll get their attention. Listen, they will inevitably ask. It will come up if you are living, speaking, acting differently. Just natural things. You know, they're probably, you've been at work. They some of your close friends who are respectful, they'll muzzle their curse words, or they'll curse and then they'll, oops, sorry. That type of thing. And I mean, you can go right in there. So this is, again, I don't have chapter and verse, but as soon as they do that, you know, oops, sorry. You can be playful. Oh, that's fine. You don't have to apologize to me. It's the Lord listening. Something like that. Okay? Whoa, getting a holy roller on me. They might do that and be like, oh, yeah, sure. You know, he's a, you do it with gentlest respect, but you have an answer. You just have to have the boldness to jump in there and see, like, ooh, my witness just opened a door, a quick door for an opportunity. And it's not, I think Pastor Randy said it today or last week. I forget when you said it, brother. I apologize. But it's something to the effect of, you don't have to, it doesn't have to be browbeating. Like, every time you say something, it's not going to be a four-point gospel and then hope for an altar call right in the office. It might just be you dropped a line about, yeah, your words are accountable to God, not to me. You don't say it that way, but that's the message that comes across, okay? Where do we see this? All the following are instances when behavior elicited questions in the book of Acts. Behavior elicited questions, which then were a springboard to the gospel. Where was the first time in the book of Acts where behavior led to questions that gave leverage as a springboard to preach the gospel? Go ahead, what? Yeah, right in the beginning. Thank you, Louise. So God pours out the Spirit of Pentecost in Acts 2, and they all start speaking in languages. Languages is a better interpretation. Tongues is outdated. Languages, the gift of languages. Let's get that in our language, in our vernacular, Christian speech, the gift of languages. They all start speaking in languages that were not known to them, but were known to the listeners, and they're saying, they're observing this wild behavior in their minds. Wild, what's going on? Are these guys drunk or what? This is crazy. We're hearing the works of God declared in our own native language. And Peter says, no, they're not drunk. It's only 9 in the morning. What you're seeing is the outpouring of the Spirit and the fulfillment of the prophecy of Joel. And bang, he goes right into a sermon and thousands get saved. So the observable behavior causes them to question. Acts chapter 3. What happens in Acts chapter 3? And again, this is because I went through it. I don't have it all lodged in my head, but I went and skimmed a quick survey of Acts. In Acts chapter 3, Peter and John perform a healing. And then, in the temple courts, everybody's astonished. They're like, what's going on? You healed this guy. And then it opens up an opportunity. Acts chapter 16, Paul and Barnabas are doing what in the jail cell? They're singing. And then there's that earthquake and everything opens up, and the jailer reacts because these guys who were persecuted were singing hymns, and his reaction is to drop to his knee and say, what can I do to be saved? He obviously saw something in him, in them, that he didn't have. Observable behavior leads to questioning. And then Acts 28, you don't see any direct questioning, but I would say people in Acts 28, when 27 or 28, sorry, I remember the chapter. When Paul lands at Malta, and he heals the official's father who's sick in bed, and then a whole island starts bringing all of the sick to Paul. Again, we don't have any dialogue in there, but you can pretty safe to assume people were wondering and asking, where's this healing power coming from? And so observable behavior brings about questions. So start with your Christian witness and let it be lived out well in front of the world, and be ready to strategically answer questions when people have a question for you. This is in my notes later, and I feel bad saying it. And I don't feel bad, but one of my favorite little techniques was, I have a weird lunch. Hard-boiled eggs, and it's very repetitive. Cottage cheese, a certain mixture of nuts. It's very, very, I'm in an office by myself, so people know the staff sees it on Wednesdays. But, like, I had a colleague that every day would see the same weird pattern of eating, and separated by a couple of hours. And anyway, but it's pretty extensive and unpacks, and people would always be like, what kind of lunch is that? And I would say, oh, I know, my wife's good, man. She packs me a great lunch. And then, you know, but what did I just do? Oh, I brought up a sensitive topic. Your wife packs your lunch? I'm like, yeah, she's good to me. She's good. And then conversation about marriage. And it doesn't necessarily go straight into gospel, but it's showing my ethics. And by the way, if you don't pack your husband's lunch, that's fine. This wasn't a conversation. Just refer to Pastor Randy's sermon on roles. I'm not saying you need to. It's for efficiency and time. It's the way we do things in our house. Thank you, honey. You're a doll. The lunches are great. That may not. Maybe you pack your wife's lunch. That's fine. My point is, it's just a silly springboard. And when you're friends with people too, it's maybe a little bit of a joke, a cheerful barb. But it gets a conversation going. What kind of marriage? And then I'll say, yeah, man, my wife, she's a gem to live with. And they see that a Christian isn't misogynistic and condescending when he speaks about his wife. Rather, he elevates her and exalts her and praises her. Things like that. Okay, so be ready for an answer. Number two, what we see is this. Speak prophetically. or rather engage the culture. That's another way to start a conversation. Speak prophetically and speak into the culture what is relevant in the culture. Where do we see this? Acts chapter 4. Peter and John flat out say to the Jewish leaders, we obey God over men. You tell us whether it's right to obey God or men. We obey God over government, basically is what they were saying. They were engaging the culture, saying that to the leaders. We obey God over government. Acts chapter 13, the proconsul, who was an official, wanted to hear about God. So he called Paul and Barnabas, and there you see them engaging, again, a governing official. Acts chapter 17 is very famous. Paul's in Athens, and who does he debate there? Sometimes you ask those questions, and it's like everybody knows the answer, so nobody answers, so just go ahead. Who does he debate in Acts 17 in Athens? What's that? Thank you, Julie. Yeah, the philosophers. He's the Epicurean, I think it says, philosophers. And they're like, oh, we in the Areopagus. And they're saying, what is this babbler babbling about? And so he speaks about a culturally relevant issue, the Greek philosophy of the day in Athens. Acts chapter 24, Paul is witnessing to Felix. And it says Felix would have him often call him to talk, Governor Felix. And he would speak about righteousness and judgment and sin. And the coming, so whatever that specifically meant, but he was talking into a governing official about relevant issues in the guy's life and going on in the culture about what is righteous, what is sin before God, and what is the judgment that's coming. Okay, so one way to start a conversation is to bring up relevant discourse with people, meaningful conversation about real things and real issues. And that will inevitably lead to the gospel because that's what underpins your thinking as a Christian, as your thoughts and opinions are shared about real issues. You should, I'm sure, as a Christian, you think the way you do about real issues because of your faith as your starting point. So this does require being informed, being sophisticated. We gotta advance up to the next level in our conversations with people. Getting past superficial fantasy football talk at work. It's not a knock at fantasy football. It's fine. I tried it once. Couldn't do it. Haven't done it since. But get past that. Speak about something significant, controversial. Think and talk about what's important to people. Drive the conversation intentionally. Let me give you examples. What do you think about such and such current event? How about that new TV show that everybody is crazed about? Talk about a TV show. It's a great launch event. Did you watch the Super Bowl halftime show last night? Yeah, that was great with a ton of my students over the years. Every Super Bowl, which usually has tons of inappropriate content and halftime show, the next day I would talk to the kids and I would share with them my frustration over the immorality and the exposure and the objectification of women in the halftime show. And it was just a momentary thing, but that's a way. Ask your coworker. I did it. I remember a couple years ago, a big discussion with all my coworkers. I brought up the Super Bowl show because uncomfortable. You partied all weekend. I love hanging with my friends, but I avoid overdoing it. You know, if they're talking about their weekend of drinking or whatever. Oh, yeah, you're just Christian, huh? You avoid it. What do you mean you avoid overdoing it? They talk about it. It's an option. Okay. Crazy busy with kids' sports, but my wife, man, she runs a tight ship. I said that one all the time. Whenever, again, could brag about my wife, because they think Christians are misogynistic. So, how was you over the weekend? Oh, a crazy weekend, this, that, and I was scattered all the boat. Man, my wife, she runs a tight ship. She gets everybody ready, could be in and out of the house, really. And again, maybe go somewhere, maybe doesn't, but it's showing your witness as a Christian. And usually, if you bring up the marriage thing, it'll spark conversation. A very common one. Where are you going when you die? That's a very, you don't maybe just blurt that out in the middle of the office, but if something's going on, that's a real good way. And in street evangelism, that's what we always did in college. We used something else in college. We always showed the youth group. I can't remember his name right now. Way of the Master? Ray Comfort. Thank you. Yeah, where are you going when you die? It's a great, because people, they'll answer. They'll give you their opinion on it. How about politics? What do you think of the economy? How about the new SCOTUS nominee? Bring it up. What's the common expression we all know? Never talk what? Religion and politics. Why do we say that? Why do we buy in? Those are the most important moral issues for us. our religion, and by extension, politics, because our religion informs politics. And I hate that expression. Satan thinks that he can arrest our most important conversations through notions of alleged social decorum. That's right. Get the Christians quiet on religion and politics so that all they talk about is fantasy football. That's not useful for people. Be useful. So I'm not saying fight with people. I'm saying be useful. They're following the same news stream and politics that you're following. And they have an opinion and invite it. I've talked with liberals. I've talked with libertarians. I've talked with conservatives. Get into the discussion. Forget that. Don't talk about religion and politics. Everything's on the table because we want to be a witness for Christ. Talk about it. It's what's important to people. And do it lovingly, obviously, gently. And then at the right time, yank the wheel to the gospel. Get it over. Again, we're not trying to convert. Politics, I said, is downstream from your faith. We want to convert them to Christ, not convert them to a certain kind of marriage or convert them to a certain kind of political affiliation or anything like that. We're not converting them to Christ. Everything else will flow out of that. So try and transition the gospel. And sometimes it's as simply as, well, as a Christian, I... Or, well, as a Christian, I read the Bible, and the Bible says something like that. All right, number three. So give an answer for observable Christian behavior. Speak prophetically and engage the culture. Number three, use scriptural speech or launch from the Bible. Launch from the Bible. Again, for starting a conversation. Where do we see this? Acts chapter 8, to the eunuch, Philip appears there and he goes, are you reading the Bible? Are you reading the Old Testament? Now again, these are just examples from Acts. I know people in your office aren't all in their cubicles reading the Bible. Excuse me, are you reading Jeremiah? Oh, I'm sorry. It's just a Bongino report. Okay. No, but you modify it. My point is, Scripture is a launching pad. That's our presupposition. We don't make our case for Christ to win someone to Christ by arguing age of the earth. It's a very relevant debate, and I'm very opinionated on that. You guys know me. But that's again downstream. You convert them with the gospel, which is Scripture, and that's our strongest point. Is not apologetics is good, but that's not our strongest point. It's preaching the word full of resurrection power that brings the dead to life. Acts 13. Paul shares the entire Bible story in Pisidian Antioch with the Jews. He starts from the very beginning, like the Exodus, and goes, you know, the calling of Abraham, and goes all the way through the whole narrative of Scripture. Acts chapter 10 to 11, Peter answers all of Cornelius' questions. Cornelius is like, what's this new faith? And Peter's answering that. Acts 14 and 17, Paul's in Iconium, Lystra, Derbe, Thessalonica, and he's often persuading in the synagogues from the Scriptures. So it's Bible speech. One way to start a conversation is to know your Bible verses and use them in common conversation and so provoke spiritual conversation. Try to answer questions decisively with biblical language or biblical terms or verses. Speak Christianly. And by that, I don't mean technical. Don't run around saying expiation and sanctification. If those are useful words, use them. I don't care. But that's not what I'm trying to say, to be technical. I'm saying be Christianly in how you sound. So words like forgiveness. I don't know about you, but I've had to apologize to people at work. I'm not a perfect guy. I'm not a perfect coworker. Certainly not. And so, especially at my old job, with a lot of non-believers, so I would find myself in different instances with stuff I'd have to apologize. And so rather than saying, I'm sorry, or I apologize, I would go out of my way to say, please forgive me. It's a Christian word. And I would often say, you know, I'm a Christian, and it's important to admit when you're wrong. So please forgive me. There, I just showed a Christian testimony, and I put the word forgiveness in. I don't know that this can turn into a conversation. It might, but at least to put in their mind, Christians are about forgiveness. So try be more strategic in the language you choose. And to that end, let Bible be always on your tongue, and be ready to fire it out of your quiver. So that's why having verses in your back pocket is good, because when or a piece of a verse or some Christian notion you can inject into the conversation. A couple other quick notes on this, on scriptural speech. Again, I don't have chapter and verse on this, so this is a preference thing for me. Maybe for you it's not, but by way of recommendation, say Jesus as soon as possible. When you're getting into the actual evangelism, get to the name Jesus if you can, because everybody in the room, the elephant in the room is this crazy born again going to say Jesus or not? Because everybody's thinking about Jesus and whether that's going to come up. Get it out there. Yes, Jesus. Okay? Now everybody's like, okay, all right, I know where he's at. He knows where I'm at. We're talking about Jesus. Because that's the name that they'll talk to you about God all day long. Because in God we trust. And that's the hard thing sometimes about witnessing to people who are so like-minded, like conservatives or Catholics, is they're fine with God, and Catholics are fine with Jesus. So it can be tricky, but get the word Jesus out there, and so that it's on the table. What you're talking about. I also use church as a launching point. Use church as a launching point. For example, oh, this weekend I was at a youth event, or my kids were at a youth event, or oh, on Sunday, well, simply, oh, on Sunday after church. You can be talking about like 5 o'clock. I don't. It doesn't matter. After church has nothing to do with the conversation, but you inserted it so that they're like, "Oh, I'm one of these Christians again. Church." So they're hearing it again. That your church is a great launch point. We're in a culture where they're not all going to church anymore. That might have been irrelevant 100 years ago. Yeah, you were at church, so was I. But now they're not in church. So and if somebody doesn't know, oh, you go to church? Yeah, well, what kind of church? Oh, and I do love to put in the word born again. Yeah, I'm one of those, and I'll make a joke. I'm one of those born again, and I do that with the hands and do the voice, and then they're relieved, like, oh, okay, you think you're crazy too. We all know you're crazy, but I mean, that's John chapter 3. That's Bible speech. We are born again, are we not? Yes. So we're born again. So and then explain to them why what they see on TV is not necessarily accurate. The caricatures, or maybe some things are accurate and they're wrong with how they're interpreting it. So use those phrases. That's fine, but be confidently explain them when you say that you're born again. Oh, what kind of church? Independent evangelical Bible church. And I do always love to play into those caricatures. I'll sometimes put that accent on, you know, and so that I give them that relief, and then they're, oh, okay, that's one of those. And I'm like, but what we're about is preaching the Bible, not extra religion. People dress how they want, all kinds of ages. It's very similar. That's very similar to Baptist. Now you're having a conversation about church. Okay. And then the other thing I would say is get to the resurrection as fast as possible. Get to the resurrection. We sometimes camp out in our confessional, evangelical, you know, altar call, Jesus movement Christianity, with the pray the prayer Christianity. We're obsessed with the confession. We're just give me a mental assent. Give me you. Do you believe in Jesus? Mental. Get to the core of the discussion, which is a dead man got up, because no other religion claims that, and if they do, they've got no proof. That is the defining cornerstone of Christianity that sets it apart. And that's not taking away from the substitutionary atonement on the cross, but that is the completion of it. And that is the big shocker. It's not a shock that a man was crucified. They'll all agree with you. It's that he got up by himself. Is that awesome? Amen? So get to that. And when you read through the book of Acts, they get to that. Peter gets to it in his Acts 2 sermon. And this man you crucified, God has raised him. I'm going to paraphrase. Paul gets to it in Acts 17 with the Athenians. You follow these dialogues in the book of Acts, and they're always driving towards that final point of the resurrection, because that's the throwdown card. What are you doing with a dead man walking? Oh, did he get up or not? And a lot of times, I don't think people have considered, because they know the story, and they celebrate Easter. But did he get up? So drive it to the resurrection. Again, Christian speech. Okay. A fourth thing that we see in Acts is find common ground or make an appeal according to the degree of revelation that they have. So let me say this again because I'm giving you a mouthful. Give an answer for your behavior. Speak prophetically. Use scripture speech. Also, find common ground with people, or you could say make an appeal according to their degree of revelation, how much familiarity they have with Christianity. Where do we see this? Paul was witnessing to the Jews, and he constantly appeals in the synagogues from the Old Testament. When he goes to these different cities, he goes right in the synagogues and appeals to the Jews from the Old Testament because they had a background with the Old Testament. For the Gentiles in Acts 17, in Athens, he appeals in the Areopagus to all the philosophers, but he uses Greek philosophy. To the Ephesians in Acts 19, they only had John's baptism. So they hadn't yet heard the gospel of Jesus. What is this about the giving of the Spirit, they ask. We haven't heard that there's a Spirit. And so starting from John's baptism, then he walks them through. So wherever the person's at, start at that point. In Acts 22, he actually turns to the Jews and speaks to them in Aramaic, in their own language. So one way to start a conversation is to speak about someone else's interests and then meet them at their level. I was at church this, if you know it's a potentially, you're not sure, maybe it's a church person, or they seem like maybe they have a church background. I was at church this weekend. Where do you go to church? Oh, you don't? How come? Did you ever? And so later in my notes, and just in case I don't get to it, because it's such a great point, and it's basically the thrust of this tactics book I mentioned to you. Actually, Kristen reminded me because I had forgotten. His basic thing in here is ask questions, but for the purpose of putting it back on them to make a defense for their worldview. And it's a really good point. I've heard it numerous times now from different professors and books. We are always on our heels because the world acts like you can't question their view. You, Christian, what do you do with the problem of evil? What do you do with people who are mentally disabled? What do you do with infants? What do you do with suffering? And I've never thought of this till it was told by more mature and smarter people to say, hold the phone. You can answer that, or you could pause, or you could use that even before they do, on them. What does your view do with the problem of evil? What does Hinduism do with the problem of evil? Why do we presuppose that the atheist has an answer for the problem of evil? That they, A, have an answer, and B, that it's better than the Christians. Now, we have an answer, and you have to think through it and make an argument. But you see what I'm saying? We always get caught in our heels. I always did. Oh, no, well, how do I answer the problem of evil? That's like a hole, quote unquote. Not really, but a hole in my faith. I got to fill that gap and figure that out. How do they fill it? Okay, I'll answer that after you tell me how you handle the problem of evil. And they have just... Everybody has as much problems dealing with the problem of evil, mentally disabled people, infants, suffering, all these things people have questions about, sexuality and all that stuff. But here's the thing. Christianity has... These questions don't go away for any worldview. Christianity has the best answers that fit our experience and the rest of the truth claims of the Bible. It works. It makes sense the best. It's the best view. But anyway, the reason I took that detour... Why did I take that detour? Is the point is asking questions. Pastor Ernie says it all the time. Asking questions is a great way to meet them at their level. It's a very helpful tactic. Find out what they think about these issues. Well, why do you think that about the Supreme Court nominee? Oh, what's your view on that? Things like that. Draw it out of them, and if it gets to that point of strategy, have them answer those difficult questions themselves. Okay. So I said one way to start a conversation is to speak about someone else's interests and meet them at their level. What kind of home were you raised in? You know, that's not a particularly religious question, but, you know, when you're talking, making small talk, oh, well, where were you? Where did you grow up? What kind of home? Oh, yeah, whatever. If they grew up in a family that was like a healthy family in the marriage, or they had a divorce situation, or they didn't go to church, or they did go to church, these are easy ways to move the conversation into more deep and ethical topics. If you're talking to somebody that you know has a, traditional upbringing, maybe they were a church person. I taught a ton of students from Asia and the Middle East. So I would ask them all the time, what does Hinduism teach about this? Ask them, what does Islam teach about whatever? Oh, yeah, this is a holiday for you guys? What? Explain this Hindu holiday to me. And I didn't immediately go, pagan holiday! That's not true! Because then they might ask you later. Or you might say, oh, okay. Yeah, or even make a joke. Oh, and the kids be like, oh, we have hundreds of Indian. I'm like, well, which god is that? Oh, we have hundreds of Indian gods. I'm like, oh, that's interesting. Mine only has one. So, and then you see what I'm saying? You go back and forth. Okay, have you ever heard what the Bible teaches? You can say that to someone of another religion when you're doing, or to an atheist. Have you ever heard what the Bible teaches? Because we just assume everybody knows the gospel. If you're witnessing to a Catholic, well, do you think we are saved by grace or by our own works? That one's tricky when the Catholic says both. You're like, okay. are we saved by grace or our own works? And then you can also, Timothy Butcher makes this point in that little book, Overcoming Walls to Witnessing. Speak to someone in their suffering. So when a suffering moment happens, they lose a loved one, console them And then lean in with the gospel if you have opportunity. And it might simply be, I'll pray for you. I'll mention to my church and we'll pray for you. So those are opportunities at work when someone goes through suffering to show sympathy that as a Christian, you're a lover of souls and a lover of people in the midst of their suffering. All right, last couple things and we'll wrap it up. These are short. So give an answer for your behavior, speak prophetically, use scripture speech. Again, all the stuff we find in Acts. Find common ground based on what their degree of revelation is. And I've had discussions, you know, with very, very informed Catholics. And then you can use words like expiation and sanctification. You don't have to avoid those words. It depends on who you're talking to. But I've talked to Catholics that love getting to real heavy theological discussions. So that's fine. Intentional solicitation is another technique. Intentionally solicited. So in Acts 28, when Paul arrives in Rome, he actually calls the Jewish leaders to himself. I think there's a concern that they heard that Paul was not preaching the gospel. And Paul was brought to Rome because of the Jewish persecution in Jerusalem. So he was worried they'd already heard. And when he met with them, they were like, no, we haven't even heard about you yet. We didn't hear any report on you. But he intentionally solicited all the Jewish leaders to come to him and meet with him and share the gospel. So one way to start a conversation is to intentionally solicit religious conversations, whether it's someone you know well at work or someone on the street. Solicit a religious conversation. Oh, and that's another thing I wanted to say that Butcher said in this Overcoming Walls to Witnessing. It's funny, he made the point in class too. You know, it usually does not end in hostility. And you don't think about that. We're always worried like we're going to get like a punch in the ribs or like cursed at or yelled. It rarely ends in hostility. You either get, I mean, the good news is if somebody really engages and converts, or you get a great conversation back and forth. They walk away maybe not agreeing but thinking. Or they're apathetic and they don't really care and they shut the conversation down because they don't talk about it. Or they're hostile. They're hostile. But that's rare. It's rare that they really get angry at you. And so we have this bizarre fear that that's going to happen. It really doesn't. And so you can intentionally solicit religious conversation at work, especially if it's someone you know pretty well and it's a friend. Go for it. And then the more they get to know you, they'll be fine talking with you. They'll be like, that's my Christian friend. We get into discussions about that. It's fine. Or even in the street evangelism. Go ahead. They're probably not going to freak out on you. Last one here from Acts. Hospitality is another way we see conversations opening in the book of Acts, is practicing hospitality. So again, at the end of Acts 28, Paul has people visiting him under house arrest. So he's under house arrest, but his apartment's open, and he's inviting people in, and people are coming to visit him. So one way to start a conversation is to open your home and have people over often so there's an opportunity to share. Now, it's sometimes when you teach Bible and things, you're like, should I say that? Because I don't really do that too well or much. And I don't mean we don't have people over. But as far as having non-believers over for witnessing opportunities, it's not a frequent thing we do by any stretch, not for any particular reason other than we just haven't. But nonetheless, I don't want to not teach something because I'm not good at it. We should all try and get better at it or get good at it. So as you have opportunity, have unbelievers over, and that's an opportunity to share. Pray before the meal. Butcher said, have gospel stuff around your house. It sounds a little gimmicky, but I get what he's saying. Books out, Christian books or magazines on your coffee table. He said, give stuff at work, give stuff away to people, Christian resources. They might be open to reading it. And, you know, you all have those Christian signs. A lot of you have Christian signs, verses up in your house. So these are good ways, again, to start conversations. There were a couple other comments from the Butcher book, but I'm going to suspend with that for now for time's sake. Any we only have like a minute left. Is there any pressing question? I'll read a verse and close. But if you have a pressing question or a thought, go ahead. Yeah, it's a great Joanne. And actually, that's one of the ones he says. He gives six reasons we don't witness. The first one's fear. And I think the second one is ignorance. We're worried we can't answer a question. And the remedy to that is don't worry about that. Because, like I said, they're not going to be able to answer all the questions either. And you could just say, yeah, that's a great question. Not sure. But anyway, Jesus went to the cross for your sins. Like it ends up arresting us and silencing us when there's no reason for it to. Yeah, there's plenty of questions we can't answer. Plenty. But let that go. I mean us. All of us should not worry about that. Any other comment or question? Tom, I saw your hand pop up. Yeah.
I heard several years ago in an evangelism technique situation, and the title was How to Share Jesus Without an Argument. And a key point of this approach, as you've mentioned, was asking them what their beliefs are.
Right.
And the turnkey was, after you've determined, okay, this person is not a believer, if anything that you believe isn't true, would you want to know?
Yeah.
And then silence. And if they say, I'm pretty confident in what I believe, then you don't even bother.
Right.
But very seldom, according to this guy, will someone say no.
Yeah, that's great.
They've given you permission to engage them further from your standpoint of truth.
Right, that's a great technique. Is say the question again. If you believe something,
anything that you believe isn't true,
would you want to know? Right. Yeah, that's great. And again, it's these questionings. Put the ball back in their court to get them thinking. Also, you hear these statistics all the time. I don't know how they measure this stuff, but I think there's supposedly like 7 or so encounters on average with Christians and gospel sharing. I don't know if it was 7 or 14. It might have been 12. I can't remember exactly. But a certain number of encounters before someone on average converts to Christ. So you might not be that time, but you might have been the person in the office cubicle telling them when they're telling you about their Hindu holiday, that, oh, you worship one God and they worship hundreds. Oh, that's interesting. I'll see you at lunch. That's all it was. You know, so, you know what, let's, and if you could get me after, just so we're faithful with time, I apologize. I want to close that out. 2 Timothy 1, verse 5. I am reminded of your sincere faith, Timothy, a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now I'm sure dwells in you as well. For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God gave us a spirit, not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor of me as prisoner, but share in suffering for the gospel by the power of God. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this time. We pray that you make us bold, that we would, yes, be open to different strategies, but that most of all, we would be full of the spirit of boldness and confidence, power, love, self-control we just read about, and that we would take those opportunities, launch into it, share Jesus, and by our conduct and then our words, represent the gospel to the world that so desperately needs you. Give us skill in this area and faithfulness. We love you and thank you. In the name of Christ, amen. Amen. Thanks, guys. The service will start in about 8 minutes, and be blessed and have a wonderful Sunday.